Today's reading is set out on your service sheet. It comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, starting at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and then continuing with chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
Thank you, Rupert. Shall we just pray for a minute? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together in the middle of a busy day. Please quieten our hearts and our minds from the pressures of the world, but excite us during this time with the prospect of the year ahead in your service. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So from next week, our new year commences. And I want to encourage us to look forward to this year as Christians, and see the opportunities and the possibilities that there are. Tuesday lunchtimes, as I say, in a larger church, St. Andrew's, that's a happy prospect. And indeed, we have the further prospect of St. Helens in a restored state, being available perhaps in 2 years' time, with nearly 1,000 seats, God willing. I should just say here that we have not yet heard the decision from the Chancellor. She has been on holiday. So do please continue to pray about that decision. I think there are some of us expecting it any day now. So there will be new biblical study courses also commencing at this time. New prayer groups will be being formed. It's therefore an excellent time to clear our sights and set our plans for the future. Bombs or no bombs, God appears to be giving us another year of faithful biblical teaching. How we respond to this is up to us. But as Christians, we know that the Bible states clearly that those who have the Son of God have life, and those who do not have the Son of God will not have eternal life. The opportunity for us to work as Christians in the city is there. The stakes, as always, cannot be higher. Eternity with God or eternity without God. So how can we serve the Lord wholeheartedly in this coming year? Ron Frost reminded us from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and John Vorter indeed from the New Testament, that the Lord is one, and that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds. This of course sounds terrific, but as we all know, never seems to be a reality in our lives. Working in the city, with its particular emphasis on making money, presents Christians with constant tensions between keeping our eyes above and keeping our eyes below, here below. Work problems, office relationships, home concerns, the everyday anxieties of life crowd in, and God seems very distant. The city seems to epitomize worldliness sometimes, and we're right in the middle of it. Spiritually, we can easily get into a rut where nothing seems to be happening and our relationship with God seems to be asleep. In this past year, I've often felt as if I was in a spiritual rut, unable to get out, And I know that this is an experience common to many Christians, feelings of frustration, ineffectiveness, and inability. We all know the gospel and believe in it, but our lives seem to show little fruit as we toil on in the time and space in which God has set us. I was, however, greatly helped in our partnership studies last year of Romans, and particularly with Romans chapters 12 and 13, the beginning and end of which is today's reading. Paul addresses the subject of Christian living and tells us how to live and the incentive and the motivation for so doing. In the previous 11 chapters, he has given a comprehensive definition of the gospel, showing how all mankind has sinned and is rightfully condemned in the eyes of a righteous God, but that through his grace on the cross of Christ, all may be saved from eternal condemnation and be with him forever. Just three summary verses. Chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And chapter 1, verse 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So having explained the gospel to the Romans, he then tells in these two chapters how Christians are to have new relationships. Firstly, verses 1 and 2, towards God himself, offering our bodies as living sacrifices and being transformed by renewed minds. And then in verse 3, a new relationship with ourselves, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, being humble, being sober about who we are. And then in verses 4 to 8, towards our Christian brothers and sisters, serving them with the gifts that God has given us. And verses 9 to 21, a new relationship towards those who persecute us, not taking revenge, but overcoming evil with good. And then in chapter 13, first seven verses, towards authorities, behaving obediently, even paying taxes happily. And then finally, towards the world as a whole, our neighbours, loving them as ourselves. And he finishes the chapter, as we heard, by telling us to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and not to gratify the desires of the flesh. These chapters really encapsulate Christian living and Christian relationships, loving God and loving our neighbours as ourselves. In order to accomplish this, Paul gives us a motivation and an incentive. Firstly, the motivation from chapter 12, verse 1. He urges us to behave like this in view of God's mercy. In other words, in view of the gospel, which he's just explained in the first 11 chapters. He is calling us to remember what God has done through Christ on the cross. And this should be the bedrock motivation for all Christians, always looking back to Calvary and remembering that Christ died for us to bring us to God. Christian behavior is a response, not a necessity. We do not have to, we want to, because of what Christ has done for us. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, in view of God's mercy. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How is this covenant put in our minds and our hearts? Remembering the cross, how we have been saved by the grace and mercy of God. Then the incentive. Paul gives us this at the end of chapter 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake up, for salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Let us then put aside the works of darkness and put on the works of light. The incentive is the approaching prospect to all Christians of heaven, of being in paradise with our Lord, God dwelling with his people. We do not know when we will be with him, but what's certain, as Paul points out here, each day is one day closer to that time. I know I am 13 years closer to being in paradise than when I first believed 13 years ago. This prospect, this hope of being physically in the presence of God, of Jesus himself, is the great incentive to our Christian behavior here and now. I will be their God and they will be my people and I will dwell in their midst. There will be no more tears or pain or suffering or death, but the joy of heaven that comes from Revelation 21. So we have in these chapters a Pauline sandwich, you could say. Our daily Christian lives as spiritual acts of worship, motivated from the past by the cross of Christ and from the future by the enormous incentive of approaching paradise. But again, you can say, yes, that's fine and well, but when I'm in the midst of the anxieties of the office or troubles with the family, how can I keep remembering and hoping? My mind and heart may remember and hope, but my senses all tell me to think about the here and now. What have you been part of Lloyd's this last year? Or losing your job, as many have? So here, I want to give you three encouragements and three priorities in our lives, which I've actually given before, but which are worth repeating, each of which can keep our minds and our hearts remembering and anticipating in spite of the world, the flesh and the devil, in spite of the city, in spite of Lloyd's, or in my case, in spite of the copper market. Firstly, Bible study. How do you know what happened at the cross? And how do you know what heaven will be like unless you study God's word, which tells you about them? As we're all painfully aware, there are many false theories, false doctrines swirling around today, not only in this country, but all over the world, quite at odds with what the Bible says. Weird ideas of the cross and of heaven. There's an example in Mark chapter 12, in fact, when the Sadducees come to test Jesus and put to him this frivolous case of a woman marrying the seven brothers and which husband will she have in heaven. And Jesus there gives some good teaching about heaven. He says there will not be marriage in heaven. And of course, if you think about it, there is no need because we live forever. There will be no reproduction. There will, of course, be one marriage in heaven, the marriage between Christ and his bride, which is us, the church. But he then gives this stinging rebuke to the Sadducees because they were basically not believing in the resurrection at all. He said, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" To how many people should we say that? All throughout, the New Testament encourages us to be aware of false teachers and to have a hunger to read and understand the scriptures. We can be so thankful to the Lord for the provisions of such good biblical teaching here in the city, the hallmark of which is intelligent faithfulness to God's word, of knowing the scriptures and the power of God. If God is to be central, it should be a priority to avail ourselves of this teaching on a Tuesday lunchtime and the excellent studies on Wednesday and Thursday mornings in the partnership and at other times during the week. Even Sundays, if you can make it. I know that many of you are starting to come Sunday mornings, growing in the knowledge of God, the cross, and of heaven. The new series by Dick begins next week. Begin praying and planning for this, and every Tuesday in the coming year. As I've said, we'll be in a bigger church, St. Andrew's, with two services. The earlier one is generally quite empty, so let's pray to fill it up, and let's try and fill it up ourselves. Pray to God Almighty, our Father, that he will enable us to come throughout the year, keeping Tuesdays as a priority. That he will enable us to invite people along. Pray for them, for the opportunities, and for the courage to take those opportunities. Pray for God's love to be in our hearts for those around us. Because naturally it isn't, is it? I know I certainly don't view my colleagues and acquaintances in the city as God does. He loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them. Do we care like that? No. So let's pray about it. Then this coming year, we'll be doing Mark's Gospel on the Thursday morning for those who are just starting, and the Acts of the Apostles on the Wednesday morning. As I've said, other Bible study groups will take place at various times in various locations. Just ask a member of the staff for details. They're excellent studies, maturing people in Christ. I can just read you a part of a letter that one of the leaders had last year from the Mark study. It says, "Just a short note to say a very large thank you for leading us through Mark over the last year. I found it both challenging and developing, and in God's grace wouldn't have missed it for the world. It's been great to get to know you and the others, and in so doing, gain a further insight and experience the love and fellowship within the body of Christ." If you turn to chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, it's a very important chapter. It's all about God's word. Jesus, having been rejected by the official Israel in chapter 3, namely the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, calls together a new Israel, the 12 apostles, and a new family, those gathered around him doing the will of his Father. And he teaches them. Chapter 4 is the first teaching we have from Jesus, and it's all about the word of God. He tells them the parable of the sower, at the close of which he gives this enigmatic expression that we hear so often. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." One so often hears that expression without thought, but very interestingly, the next paragraph begins, "When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He then tells them that to them has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, and those on the outside will be always blind. He then proceeds to explain the parable of the sower, culminating, as we know, in the word of God, finding a welcome heart to bear much fruit through, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. A little way further through the chapter, in verse 24, Jesus tells his disciples that the more they use the word of God, the more they will have the word of God. And Mark finally concludes this teaching about the word of God by saying that he taught them as much as they could learn, explaining everything to them. It's a wonderful picture of the power of God's word in the life of a believer, and an encouragement to us all to be forever hungry for more and to be forever telling others what we know. God's grace does not run out, but our ears need to be hearing. Our attitude needs to be one of yearning to know more. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So sign up for the partnership this year if you haven't done so already, and make a priority to come along and be fed Tuesdays and during the whole year. The second encouragement and priority has already been mentioned, and that's prayer. Obviously, in any relationship, there needs to be communication, and we are constantly encouraged to communicate through prayer with our Father in heaven. It's been said that we can tell how important prayer is by the amount of effort that Satan puts in to keeping us from doing it, whether it's by busyness, tiredness, laziness, or whatever. Prayer must be a priority if we are to be Christ-centered in the city. We must be men and women of prayer, depending on Christ for our strength, our direction, indeed everything. We are to clothe ourselves in him. During my holidays, I read the biographies of Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission in the last century. Also William Carey, who founded the Baptist Missionary Societies. As in all good biographies of Christian giants, the strongest impression made is that their lives were one of total dependence on God for everything through prayer, and how the Lord worked mightily through them both, especially in China and in India. Carey's famous saying, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God," could well be our rallying cry now in the city of London. Jesus tells us in John 15, "He is the vine, and we are grafted onto him. We depend on him for our lifeblood. We depend on him to be fruitful. We should bring everything to him in prayer, big and small, anything and everything. Often as I enter a conversation, I pray to the Lord to guide each word, even with people I'm very familiar with, such as family members. I think of driving my daughter to school. I say, Lord, just guide me in what I'm going to say to her and how I respond to her. Areas of weakness and temptation should be brought to him as well. He tells us to in the Lord's Prayer. Even in Gethsemane, when he's facing torture and the cross and death, he tells Peter and James and John that they should pray lest they fall into temptation. They don't pray, and they do, denying him and running away. He did pray, and he didn't, going to the cross as a ransom for many, doing the will of his Father. Often I've fallen into temptation because I have not prayed to the Lord to keep me from it. Positively, we can and we should pray daily about our Christian service here in the city. If we feel barren, pray for fruitfulness on Tuesday lunchtimes, in conversations with colleagues and friends, in encouraging our brothers and sisters. Prayer is a necessity, but it's difficult. There's always something better to do. Now, again at St. Helens, there are various encouragements and opportunities for prayer that we can avail ourselves of during this coming year. We have a monthly Wednesday prayer breakfast in the partnership. There is a monthly prayer supper for the whole church, the last Monday evening in the month. There are numerous triplet and quartet cells organized in offices around the city where men and women meet together to praise God and to pray for each other. This has proven to be a mighty strengthener for many a Christian life in the city. Again, if you have interest in any of these, please contact one of us to find out details. St. Helens ministry was, after all, begun by a small group of business people praying together. And in your prayers, constantly remember the cross and thank God for what he's done for you. Gratefully bring to mind the details of his sacrifice for you and rejoice in the hope of heaven that he's given us. And then the last priority and encouragement to live our lives more for Christ is to meet regularly with other Christians, Christian fellowship. It's a great source of strength. Our Lord tells us to love one another. All the New Testament writers make a big point of encouraging us to meet together, strengthening each other's faith and being joyful because we know Jesus and what he has done and what he will do. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There again is the incentive. The communion service is, after all, an act of remembrance and an act of hope with fellow Christians. So also getting together here on a Tuesday lunchtime and talking after the talk as we're eating our sandwiches about one's faith and experience of Christ, that can be a great encouragement to each other. All too often after a talk or a service, when we relax with Christians, we relax back into the world and talk of the world when we could so happily be saying how great Christ is. So being with brothers and sisters, sharing our faith with them, helping and encouraging them, results in not only you, but also them growing more Christ-like. In 1 John chapter 3, he writes, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth." And in this chapter, chapter 12 of Romans, in verse 10, Paul tells us to love one another with brotherly affection. Verse 11, sharing with those in need. In the St. Helens family, there are many opportunities to do this, meeting together, finding out each other's needs, and helping where we may. How many staff members do you know? Do you know if they've been on holiday, or can they afford holidays? Do you know how they're paid and who pays them? Are any suffering hardship? Have any friends, Christian friends of yours in the city, lost jobs? Can you help them? Do we know? Do we care? Can we help? I would just say about the staff members of St. Helens that the Great St. Helens Trust is the main supplier of staff salaries, and I know that Trust is getting tight for funds, what with the call on from all the other appeals. If you want details, I know there are gift aid forms at the back and covenant forms for the Great St. Helens Trust. St. Paul tells us in verse 8 to give generously. So if you're so moved, please take some forms at the back. So there we have three specific areas to grow in as we look forward to the year ahead. Bible study, prayer, and meeting together. Make them daily goals. In verse 9 of chapter 12, Paul tells us to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. I love that word, cling. I know that all these three areas are good and that I need to cling to them as if I'm clinging to Christ himself. The devil will always try and prise me loose, but by daily clinging to Jesus through prayer, through his word, through his people, my daily worship will increase. More of Christ's clothing will be put on. My body will be presented more and more as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. If you're praying more, growing in your understanding of the Bible more, meeting and encouraging fellow Christians more, you will be like Christ more. Your light will be stronger in the darkness of the world. Christ will work through you. Even as we heard in chapter 4 of Mark, the more you use, the more you'll be given. So to conclude, we look forward to this coming year. We see it as a year of spiritual worship, daily living sacrifices. Famous 10:45 of Mark states that the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our King is a servant King. We are Christians remembering the cross and anticipating eternity, but serving here, not only ourselves, growing more Christ-like, but also our brothers and sisters in their Christian lives. And of course, the many we know in the city who do not know Christ. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The implications are enormous. So enormous that God himself came to earth to suffer and to die and became guilty in our place on the cross so that we might have life in the name of Jesus. So work out your own salvation in this coming year. Encourage the salvation of Christian brothers and sisters in the city and pray and work for the gospel reaching those who are still under God's wrath and yet without his salvation. Remember Hillary's goal from the beginning, investing her life for eternity, teaching people the word of God which lasts forever. We are Christians who are city workers. We are not city workers who are Christians. So make Jesus Christ and his gospel our priority, in front of the company, in front of the family, in front of any other relationship. Let us look forward with joy and excitement and expectation to a great year ahead in the service of our Lord, relying on him for everything, clinging to him through his word, through prayer, through his people. To him be the glory. Shall we close in prayer? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we offer you our souls and our bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out into the world, into the city this coming year, in the power of your Spirit, to live and work to your praise and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.